Well, welcome to everybody here. Welcome to all of the people that belong to this church. You guys are family to me and my wife. We pray for you by name every day. We love you guys tremendously. Welcome to our visitors. If this is your first, second, third time here, we welcome you as well. We've been praying for you. So you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. You're actually an answered prayer. Before I begin, I gotta be really open and honest with you guys. These last couple of weeks have been like riddled with spiritual warfare for me personally. Just in my mind and in my heart, I've been wrestling, battling internally, with a lot of just like weight, the weight of life, the struggle of balancing things in life, you know, balancing life at home, life at work, life with my family. And this last week in particular was just really difficult for me. I was constantly battling with temptation, struggling just inside. And so one night this week, I got home pretty late. Christine was sleeping. It's probably like 1 o'clock in the morning. And I just could not go to sleep. I was battling with sleep. I'm like, man, I need to sleep, but I couldn't. So I got up and I just went to go pray. And I'm praying. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm just telling, I'm laying my burdens at God's feet. I'm like, God, please help me. I'm struggling. I'm battling temptation. You know, I'm feeling the weight of the world right now. And while I'm praying, while I'm asking God for help, he brings me to 1 John chapter 1. Okay. Listen to what it says. I don't have this up there. This is John, the Apostle John. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. So he's giving a reason for writing the letter. He's writing to us, really. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. So I fall under this category. You fall under this category. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of my name, or account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers. I fall under this category. Some of you fall under this category. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men. I fall under this category because you have overcome the evil one. And then he reiterates, he says it twice. I write to you, this is verse 14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So mind you, I'm sitting there battling with sin and temptation and the things in my mind and in my heart. And I'm praying and I'm crying out to God. And he tells me, go to 1 John chapter 2. And this is the passage that I read. And he reminds me who I am. And every category I fall under, I'm like, man, God is directly speaking to me right now. Amen. Is anybody here grateful that God answers our prayers? Is anybody grateful that we serve a God that we, when we are in our distress, we cry out to him and he responds to us? This is the God that we serve. He answers our prayers and he answers them in the moment. Before I continue, let me just pray over us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that answers our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us from heaven when we cry out to you. You do it time and time again. For me personally, God, I have seen you over and over respond to me when I need you. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. Soften our hearts. Draw us into your presence this morning. Make yourself known to us. Reveal yourself to us. Manifest your presence here this morning, Lord. We need you, God. I need you, Lord. I'm in desperate need of you. I love you, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. We serve a God that answers our prayers. I don't think some of you understand the weight of that. Like when you speak to him, when you take time out of your day to go into your prayer corner and you start asking God for things, he's paying attention to what you're saying. He listens to you. Look at what David says in Psalm chapter 34, verse 4. I believe I have that one up there. King David wrote this. He says, I sought the Lord. Does anybody in here seek God? I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 6, I also have this one up there. In my distress, this was me this week. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. God listens to us. He pays attention to us when we cry out to him. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. This is Jesus speaking, God incarnate. This is what he says to his disciples. This is what he says to you in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. It says, therefore, I tell you, whatever, everybody in here say whatever,
whatever,
you ask for in prayer, believe, everybody say believe,
believe,
believe that you have received it and it will be yours. This is the Lord Jesus telling us that when we cry out to him, whatever we ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it's yours. This is the God we serve. He answers our prayers. He responds to us when we're in distress. Cry out to him. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. Yeah. The Bible says pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
You know that it's actually possible to do that? Like you can go throughout your day and do your daily duties and responsibilities and be praying all day long while you're driving, while you're at work, whatever you're doing. The Bible says pray without cease because he hears us and he responds. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories of answered prayers that really impacted me early on in my faith. I must have been a couple months into this faith journey, walking with Jesus. And my sister, who happens to be here today, Rebecca, she had invited somebody over to come and meet us in the family. Now, if you don't know my sister, she's very cautious about her personal life and who she includes in it, okay? So this was a big deal for her and for the family. And I chose in selfishness not to show up. So she brought this person over. She introduced them to my parents. Maybe they ate. I don't know what they did. But in a moment of selfishness, I chose to stay downstairs and play video games. And they called up to me. Hey, Daniel, come up here. We want to introduce you to somebody. I ignored them. Completely ignored my sister. This was important to her. Now, when I finally realized my mistake, my sin, my selfishness, I put down my controller. I went upstairs and I thought, okay, maybe now I can meet him. So I went up there. Guess what? He's gone. They already left. My parents, I'm pretty sure, were already sleeping. So I call my parents. I'm like, hey, where's everybody at? Where's Becca at? They're like, we called you up. They're gone. And so I was just overwhelmed by conviction, overwhelmed by guilt. So I went downstairs. I lived with my parents at the time in the basement. I got into my room and I'm just feeling so ashamed and so guilty over my selfishness, right? So I'm crying out to God. God, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I'm sorry that I, you know, disappointed my family. I'm sorry that I disappointed my sister. God, I should have been there for me. And I was feeling very overwhelmed by guilt. Conviction turned into guilt. I admit this. So I'm in prayer and I'm feeling so guilty. And I'm like, Father, I need to feel your love right now. Those were my exact words. Father, I need to feel your love. As soon as those words exited my mouth, I get a knock on my door. Guess who's at the door? It's my father. My dad, I open the door. My dad's standing there. He doesn't say anything else. He looks at me and he says, Daniel, my son, I love you. That's all he said. Then he embraced me, gave me a hug, walked up the stairs. You have no idea, on the outside, this might have looked like a special moment between a father and a son, but that hug was a hug from God himself. This changed the course of my faith. Because in a moment, when I'm feeling guilty about my sin, I'm crying out to my God, God, forgive me. Show me your love. He sends my father at the exact moment those words exit my mouth. Within seconds, knock on the door, my son, I love you, and embraces me. This changed the course of my faith. You guys, God responds to us when we cry out to him in an instant. Before Christina and I got together, she was actually with somebody else. She was dating somebody else. And so I knew I wanted her. I was like, man, I have a feeling this woman is for me. And so, but I wanted to do things the right way. I didn't want to interrupt or interfere with her current relationship. So what did I do? I went to the Lord. I said, God, listen, I'm paraphrasing my prayer, but if this woman is for me, if this is your will, notice how I'm praying. Father, if this is your will, and this is the woman that you have for me, I'm going to ask you that you bring her to me. But I was very specific with it. I'm like, God, if this is your will, let it be that Christine reaches out to me. I'm not going to be the one to interfere with her relationship. I want her to come to me. This was very specific. I was, God, if this is from you, let her come to me. Within a week, 1 week, I'm not even kidding you. Christine texts me, and it's not like a, hey, how are you? What are you doing? Platonic type. No, it was, hey, Daniel, I know that you've been in a relationship before in which you felt like it wasn't from God. I'm in that same exact situation. Can you help me? So my future wife, who doesn't know she's my future wife yet, who doesn't even know I prayed that week for her that she would come reach out to me, comes to me with relationship problems. Isn't God hilarious? God answers our prayers. Sometimes he doesn't answer in the manner we want him to. Around that same time, Christine's dad, my late father-in-law, was in the hospital with a terminal illness. He was actually my pastor. He was pastoring a church. And we as a church, and obviously the family, were praying every day, God, may you heal him. I mean, we would come to his hospital room. We would rain fire in that room with prayer. The Spirit of God was so powerful in that hospital room, the staff was feeling it. The nurses and the doctors who were tending to him, some of God's glory was sprinkling on them. Like, that's how much we were praying. We would go to his hospital room every day. We did everything the Bible says, anoint him with oil, cast out the sickness. We did everything the Bible said, and we're praying and we're crying out, God, please come and heal this man. Pastor Milton, my late father-in-law, was receiving revelation after revelation. He was getting vision for the church. So I'm like, man, God is definitely going to heal this man. He's getting all this revelation. He's getting all of this, all these messages from God. And I think it was June 7th, 2018. Sometimes I would go to my car during my lunch break and I would just pray. I would eat my lunch and I'd pray to God. And this particular day, I'm praying to God. I'm praying for Pastor Milton. And I'm like, God, may you heal him. And I feel in my spirit, it was like very obvious, God says no. N-O, I will not heal him. So I'm bawling my eyes out. I'm like, God, what do you mean no? Do you not see the glory that's coming in this room when we pray? Do you not see all the revelations you're giving him? We're partnering with him. We have vision for the church. We have vision for the advancement of your kingdom. So I'm arguing with God and he keeps telling me no. N-O, I will not heal him. This is June 7th, I believe, June 6th, 2018. And I'm sobbing, guys. I'm crying my eyes out. God, please change your mind on this. Please. Nope. The very next day, after God gives me this revelation, he will not heal Pastor Milton, he dies. The very next day. Sometimes God does not answer in the manner we want him to, but in hindsight, it was the better option. Because now Milton is in glory with the Savior.
Yeah.
And at his funeral, over 600 people showed up. This was the biggest funeral I've ever seen. I had no idea his influence was this wide. 600 people showed up at his funeral. Dozens gave their life to Christ. So by one man's death, dozens came to life. Is that not reminiscent of the Lord Jesus? That by one man's death, billions come to life.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Last time I preached, it was on Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. We're going to continue in Numbers 16. Just to recap, that those first four verses, it talked, to give you a little bit of the setting, Moses and Aaron, who are leading the people of Israel throughout the wilderness, are accused by Moses' very own cousin. Hey, you're a poor leader. You're not leading these people right. You're not handling the priesthood well. So they're accused. Moses and Aaron are accused. And in verse 4, it says, Moses, after he received these accusations, humbled himself and sought the Lord. We pick up in verse 5. This was God's answer to Moses. Numbers 16, verses 5 through 11. It says, then he said to Korah and his followers, tomorrow morning the Lord will show us who belongs to him and who is holy. The Lord will allow only those whom he selects to enter his own presence. Korah, you and all your followers must prepare your incense burners, light fires in them tomorrow, and burn incense before the Lord. Then we will see whom the Lord chooses as his holy one. You Levites are the ones who have gone too far. Then Moses spoke again to Korah. Now listen, you Levites. Does it seem insignificant to you that the God of Israel has chosen you from among all the community of Israel to be near him so you can serve in the Lord's tabernacle and stand before the people to minister to them? Korah, he has already given this special ministry to you and your fellow Levites. Are you now demanding the priesthood as well? The Lord is the one you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you are complaining about him? In most other Bible translations, the incense burners are referred to as a censer. Okay, a censer was a small container that burned incense, which the priests would use to carry out their sacred duties. As the incense inside the censers burned, a pleasing aroma would rise up as an offering to the Lord while they performed their priestly duties. In essence, carrying a censer and using it while performing your duties as a priest was an act of worship. The smoke that would rise up out of the censers was also a picture of the prayers of God's people rising up to heaven. In essence, to summarize Moses' challenge here, he basically told Korah, if you want the leadership and the priesthood so bad, here's what we're going to do. Get your censers as a priest would, and we will come before the Lord to offer up incense in accordance with our priestly duties, and we will see who God responds to. Now, the tragedy here is Korah's ignorance. He did not understand the significance of his role. He wanted the priesthood. He's not recognizing what he holds in his hands as his own. Korah was a Levite who had special rights and privileges, but more than that, he was a Kohathite who had further responsibilities in the tabernacle. For those of you that don't know what the tabernacle was, I believe I have an image in there somewhere of the tabernacle. So this is an image of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was essentially a portable temple. It was a portable tent. So while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, what would happen is, this was God's dwelling place. What would happen is, when it was time to move, God would manifest his presence in a Shekinah glory cloud or a pillar of fire, and he would start to move. And this was like a cue to the Israelites, okay, time to pick up camp and start following God wherever he goes. The tabernacle, so you see that right there in the middle, or I guess on the left side, this is known as the tent of meeting. This is where Moses would meet with God, or Aaron, the high priest, would come in and meet with God. Right here is known as the holy place. Okay, this is where the priests, regular priests, would do their sacred duties every day, burn the incense and whatnot. This was known as the most holy place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. This is essentially God's throne. So only once a year would the high priest enter this room to offer this sacrifice that would atone for the sins of Israel. Only once a year could you enter the throne room of God. So that's the tabernacle. So Korah's responsibility, first let's look at his rights and privileges as a Levite. This is what God has to say about the Levites in Numbers chapter 3, 11 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses, look, I have chosen the Levites from among all the Israelites to serve as substitutes. Everybody say substitutes.
Substitutes.
For all the firstborn sons of the people of Israel. The Levites belong to me. This is God speaking. For all the firstborn males are mine. On the day I struck down all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, I set apart for myself all the firstborn in Israel, both of people and of animals. They are mine. I am the Lord. So his privileges and rights as a Levite were this. He belongs to God. He's a substitute for the firstborn of every Israelite. So instead of having to give up your firstborn, God took the Levites. This was special. He was set. These people were set apart for him. Going deeper, Korah had further responsibilities as a Kohathite. This was a clan within the tribe of Levi. Let's take a look at their responsibilities. These are listed in Numbers chapter 4. There's actually a whole passage on it. I only pulled one verse. It says, the camp will be ready to move. Remember when I'm talking about God's glory would manifest and he would start to move. This was the cue. All right, time to pack up the tabernacle and start moving. The camp will be ready to move when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the sacred articles. The Kohathites, this is Korah, will come and carry these things to the next destination. But they must not touch the sacred objects or they will die. So these are the things from the tabernacle that the Kohathites must carry. Now here's a few of the objects, the sacred objects that this passage is referring to, that the Kohathites would carry. They would carry the altar of incense. The altar of incense, can you go back to that image? The altar of incense was somewhere in here. I don't really actually know where it's because this is not labeled. But the altar of incense burned continually. There was always incense burning on it, and it represented the fact that God was continually worshipped and God was continually prayed to. Yeah. The altar of burnt offerings, which is right there. They had to carry that. The altar of burnt offerings is where they would offer the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. This represented forgiveness and atonement for sins. They carried around the lampstand, which is in the holy place. It was a golden lampstand. The golden lampstand represented God's light, his presence, his constant presence, and guidance as they wandered in the wilderness. They had to carry the table of the bread of the presence, which was also in the holy place. That represented God's constant provisions for the Israelites. And finally, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was known as the mercy seat. The covering was known as the mercy seat. That's because it represented God's throne. So they got to carry around God's throne. All these things represented spiritual and heavenly realities. Okay, so this was a very important role. Korah had a very significant role because if he did not obey his instructions, if he did not pick these things up when it was time to move, the camp could not move because these things represented the connection between God and Israel. His role was so significant, so important, and he missed it. He did not recognize it. So my first point is, these privileges have been handed to us as followers of Jesus. Do you recognize the value of your position as a Christ follower? Do you recognize your position as a follower of Jesus? You guys are now Levites. You are God's firstborn. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 has to say about who you are as a follower of Jesus. As you come to him, this is speaking of Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Couple verses down, verse 9 through 10. But you, all of you, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I'm going to read those descriptors to you one more time. Let them soak into your spirits. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is you. Do you understand the significance that you hold in your hands as a follower of Jesus? Now we are the Levites. Now we are the Kohathites. Korah and the Kohathites were responsible for carrying around these sacred objects, which represented spiritual and heavenly realities. But now we have received, now we who have received Christ carry the realities themselves. You don't carry around sacred objects anymore that represent the spiritual realities. You carry the realities themselves. No longer do we carry the lampstand, which represents God's light. The Bible says you are the light of the world. No longer do we carry around the altar of burnt sacrifices and incense. Our lives are an altar of sacrifice and incense. No longer do we carry around the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's throne. Our hearts are the throne of God. Do you guys see this? Do you understand? This is what we hold in our hands. This is who we are. This is what the Bible says you are. And I see so many Christians walk around, moping around every day when they don't realize the precious responsibilities and gifts that God has given them as a follower of Jesus. This is who you are. Point number two, recognize the value of your God-given gifts and responsibilities. Korah's responsibility and role as a Levite was to assist the priests, lead the Israelites in worship, teach the Israelites God's ways and God's laws, and more specifically as a Kohathite, to carefully handle the sacred objects when it was time to move camp. Your gifts and responsibilities will vary in the kingdom, but every bit of them is equally important. You have been handed different gifts. The Bible says you have, every one of us who follows Jesus has a spiritual gift that has been given to us that we would use for the advancement of his kingdom and for the betterment of the church and for his glory. Everybody who follows Christ has this in their hands.
Daniel, can I just interject? I didn't know he was preaching on this today, and this is the day that we were giving out our thank yous and talking about, I think God's saying something. This was God.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 26. This is Paul speaking about your gifts, your responsibilities, your role in the church. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Everybody say indispensable.
Indispensable.
And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. One of my gifts is preaching and teaching. I'm utilizing that right now. But some of your gifts are a little bit more hidden, but that's okay. The Bible says you're indispensable. I have the gift of preaching. Some of you might not have that gift, but you're humble, you're kind, you're generous. Some of you can't sing, so you're not going to be up on the worship team. Sometimes I think I can sing. I don't know if I can or not. But you know how to budget and handle your finances. Some of you can't play an instrument, but you're a parent or an educator. Some of you don't even know what your gifts are. But you're indispensable. I did a little bit of research on this word in the Greek. I don't know if I'm saying this right. Anenkaie, I don't know. But I looked up its definition in the Greek, the word that Paul uses here. When you translate it into English, it means necessary. You are indispensable. You are necessary. You are essential. But here's the part that got me. There's an element of intimacy here. The implication is that you are necessary, not like a tool is necessary, but you are necessary because of Christ's desire for you. Do you guys get that? You're necessary because of God's desire to be close to you. Your necessariness, your essentialness, your indispensableness comes from the fact that God loves you and God wants you near Him, close to Him, intimate with Him. Do you guys understand that? Every one of us as followers of Christ have this common responsibility given to us. Some of you don't know, okay, what are my responsibilities in the kingdom? I'm going to give you one that is common to every Christian. Every follower of Jesus is given this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We go over this passage every week because it's so essential and so important to the body of Christ. Jesus has given this responsibility to every one of us in here. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he hands that authority to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is our responsibility. It's been given to every single one of us who follows Jesus. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. This is your commission. Yeah. This responsibility has been handed to you. Some of you still cannot comprehend. I'm closing with this. So I'm going to invite the worship team up to play in the background. Some of you still can't comprehend your significance in the church or in the kingdom. So I have some homework for everybody in here. Go ahead and do this week. The first thing is pray for revelation. You don't know what your gifts are. God needs to reveal them to you. So pray. God, what are my gifts? What are my spiritual gifts? How can I utilize them for the advancement of your kingdom? Pray specifically. In the same way that I prayed specifically for my wife, you need to start praying specifically. God, reveal to me what my gifts are. How do I use them in your church? How do I use them in the advancement of your kingdom? Your second piece of homework. Partner your prayer with the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. These three chapters go into detail about the spiritual gifts. Study this. As you pray, Read the word, partner it with the word, so that as you're praying for revelation, maybe as you're reading the word of God, you'll start to realize, oh, that's my gift. That's what I'm here for. That this is what God has given me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Study them, read them, partner that with prayer. And then finally, show up to prayer this Wednesday.
Preach it.
Christine and I are out of town. We normally make it to Wednesday night prayer. We're going to be short. Pastor Tim and Amy, they're also out of town this week. There's a faithful few that come besides us. Don't let them be alone. If you are available, come. You are indispensable. You are indispensable. That's all I have for you guys. And we'll let the worship team take over.